I don't expect anyone would disagree with the statement that eating and breathing are fairly important to living. Breathing, something we just do. It's not something we think too much about. It just tends to take care of itself unless some health issue comes our way or some trauma. And then we are far more conscious of it. But normally breathing just happens. And that's a good thing. Eating, on the other hand, is, I think, something that we find ourselves a little more cognitively involved with. We start to feel hungry. We start to think, when can I eat? We start to think, where can I eat? What can I eat? And we find ourselves involved in the whole thing. And most of us don't struggle with a desire to do so. Actually, if someone loses a desire to eat, and it lasts for any length of time, if there's someone we care about, we really do become concerned about that, because not eating over an extended period of time becomes life-threatening. Well, prayer for the Christian, in many ways, really is like eating and breathing. Through the work of the gospel in our lives, we've been given a new life, a new relationship with God, and part of that relationship is a heart that desires to be with God, to turn to Him in prayer. And it's through prayer, through that personal interaction with God, that that relationship, which God has given us so graciously in Christ, really takes on life. It is there that the relationship is sustained, it grows. It's a way that we become involved with God's work, not only in our lives, but in the world. Prayer really is that important. But I think it doesn't take much reflection to know that there are forces in life that can affect our appetite and desire to pray. And that's what we're going to consider today. We're going to consider the question, praying when we don't feel like it. Praying, if you will, when we lose the appetite to do so. J.I. Packer is an author, I'm actually going to quote him twice today, who sort of makes these general comments about this matter. He says, hanging on to God and praying is often hard. Life is full of forces that tug us away from prayer. Disappointment in some project in which we have invested much of ourselves, it will take the wind right out of our sails so that we now find it hard to pray, especially if we had prayed much for God's blessing on that project when it started. Health troubles can make us feel that the effort to keep on praying is too much for us, and so we stop. Broken relationships and breakdowns in the family exhaust our souls, creating a sense of discouragement that makes us feel that prayer simply does not work, and that if God has let us down in this all-important matter, why should we pray about anything at all? And so the list goes on of life circumstances that have their way of coming and really affecting our inner desire, our appetite to spend time with God. But the angle that I would hope for us to take today is to ask the question, what does Scripture have to say about these matters? And as you've peeked at your program, you can see I found a few that I'd like to put before us. And what we're going to do is look at five factors that can work to undermine our appetite for prayer. And then we'll finish with what I think is an antidote to that problem. And the first factor to consider is this. Sometimes the busyness of life can affect our desire to pray. Life is filled with much to do. It can be filled with many responsibilities. And if you add on to that the distractions that can work their way into our lives, we find ourselves living out the whole matter of where does prayer fit? Where is there time to spend time with the Lord? And the first passage that we look at today, I think, captures the reality of that tension. And it comes from Luke chapter 10, and we'll look at verses 38 through 42, which is found in your program, and it reads this way. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So what's happening in this little account of Jesus? Well, Jesus has entered the home of sisters, of Martha and Mary. And Martha is clearly the one who is concerned that everything be just right for this important guest in their home. And she's busy. She's making sure that everything is just right. Undoubtedly, she is in what would have been her kitchen, making sure that there is very good hospitality for Jesus. But Mary, on the other hand, is what? She is sitting at the Lord's feet, spending time with him. She is spending time with the house guests, and her sister Martha is bothered. She thinks Mary is not pulling her weight, and she complains about it. She goes to Jesus. And what is it that Jesus says to her? He says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And what is it that Jesus is saying? Well, yes, life can be busy. Yes, there are real responsibilities that legitimately need attention. But this desire to be responsible can become stronger than our desire to actually spend time with the Lord and in prayer with him. We don't feel like praying because we actually feel like being responsible. And what does Jesus say about this? Well, Martha, you are anxious about many things, even good things. Martha, you have made a choice, though. And your sister Mary has made another choice. And her choice is the better choice. She has chosen the good portion. And what is that? It was to spend time with the Lord. So for us, that is translated into finding time to spend with the Lord in prayer. Martin Luther, a name I think familiar to us, was a very had many responsibilities, we'll say, in life. He was often very busy. And it is said that when he had an unusually busy day in front of him, he chose to find even more time to spend in prayer. So when we don't feel like praying because we are busy or consumed with responsibilities, even if we know they're important, we need this reminder that to spend time with the Lord is the good portion. It is the best thing that we can do with our time. Well, another, a second factor that can affect our desire to pray, it's not just the busyness of this world, but it is also the influences of this world that affect our appetite to spend time with the Lord. J.I. Packard, again, has a book, the different book that is titled Hot Tub Religion. And in it, he talks about how we live in a world and in a particular culture that at times is actually consumed with pleasure. And for him, the hot tub is symbolic of the pursuit of the pleasure of our culture. And he says this, our forebears rested in order to be fit for work. We work in order to be free to rest. We devote endless ingenuity to finding new ways of having fun and feeling enjoyment. Vacations, holidays, trips, sports, public entertainment, leisure arts, all of which the hot tub represents one way or another, are the things our materialistic age assumes life is all about. Well, what's this have to do with not feeling like praying? Well, a consuming pursuit of pleasure is an example, I think, of how the world that we live in draws us away from Christ and a desire to focus on being with Him and in prayer, where prayer actually is meant to be, if you think about it, the greatest pleasure that this life can actually give us. This is a place where a side note really is important. There really is a place for pleasure in life, and that needs to be affirmed. And actually, Dr. Packer in his book writes about the proper understanding of pleasure and how God has made us to enjoy certain things. But this consuming pursuit of pleasure is one way that this world draws us away from prayer. And of course, there are others. And the essence of this danger, I think, is captured in the next verse that we have in the program. It is this is taken out of the center of verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 of Hebrews, where it says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus." Sin and what the Bible calls worldliness really do have their way of weighing us down and entangling us and drawing us away from the Lord and drawing us away from prayer. And it's not just the entanglement of pursuing pleasures. It may be the entanglement of the pursuit of a worldly success. Again, there's nothing wrong with hard work. In fact, that would be an admirable quality. And there's nothing wrong with the fruit of that that brings resources for living. But for some, the pursuit of worldly gain can take over. And it can consume. It can entangle them in this life. And then there are other entanglements. Entanglements that in some cases lead to what we've come to know as addictions. Entanglement with obsession with alcohol and drugs and pornography. And when a Christian finds themselves drawn into these things and entangled in any way, or in some cases maybe that Christian that was saved and rescued from those things but find themselves falling back into it, prayer can become unbelievably hard in that set of circumstances. Turning to the Lord when one's entanglements have taken over can seem like almost an impossible thing. So we've seen that the busyness of life in this world can be a factor drawing us away from prayer, and the entanglements of this world can do the same. But there's another different reason that we'll look at now that can make us feel like not praying. And it's a very particular sort of not feeling like doing so. And it's captured in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And I think this will sort of be the surprise point of the day, but it really does apply. And it's in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that Paul says this: "First of all, then, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." On the surface, this looks like verses that challenge us to pray for our public leaders. And in fact, it is that. But there's a context for this statement. There's a reason that Paul brings this up. And the context is that these Christians were living at a time when many of the leaders of the day were leading the effort to persecute believers. Believers, many of them, were not and particularly positively inclined towards their leaders. And one of the last things they were probably thinking is, they are the last people I want to be praying for. But Paul says, pray for all people, including kings and people in high places. Why? Because it is God's desire that even those from the ruling classes, if you will, would be the object of God's saving grace. even though they may be the people who are bringing harm and hurt into your lives, you are still to pray for them. I think this sort of reminds us of Jonah, though Jonah is not really specifically about prayer. Jonah was one who did not want to see God's blessing come to a certain group of people, the Ninevites. In fact, when Jonah did pray, he, in essence, was begging God not to pour out his blessings on the Ninevites. But God's response to Jonah, his response to us, when there are people who we are not positively inclined towards, is that they may be the very people that I would choose to pour out my grace to. And the point is this, there can be groups of people, there can be individuals we really don't feel like praying for. Maybe someone who has hurt us, who has done us harm. We do not feel gracious toward them. And we do not feel like praying for them. And many of these situations may be actually very serious ones and may need a brother or sister in Christ to come along and help us sort them out. But I would say this, there really are basically two paths that can be followed in this sort of setting. And one is a path of continued resentment and hurt, of ill will towards this person or these people. A path where our hurt or in our dislike, don't want anything good to happen to this person or these people. And we certainly do not pray for them. But the other path, it's the path of discovering that God's grace can be for anyone, even those that have harmed us, even those that have hurt us, even those who we may think threaten to do so. And that's why Paul says to Christians, pray for all people, even those leaders who have hurt believers, even those who, for whatever reason, you may not be positively inclined towards. And then there's a fourth factor of not feeling like praying, and it's just the truth that it can be hard to sustain and maintain our zeal and energy for being a prayerful person, prayerful people, like we know we should be. One moment we're fired up and really ready to give ourselves to praying and spending more time. And the very next moment, it seems like that commitment, that zeal just disappears. In prayer groups, there may be incidents that happen in the life of a nation and a church that people rally and gather in prayer groups. But then over time, bit by bit, that commitment and energy wanes. And the same happens to us individually. There are those moments we are stirred to pursue prayer as we know we should. And then before we know it, there is a turning away from such a commitment. Well, one reason is that our zeal for the Lord is inclined to wane. This is hardly a new struggle. In Romans, Paul would write, "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." Paul makes this challenge because he knows, he understands how easily our passion and fire can wane. And then Paul addresses this, I think, in another way, in the letter of Galatians, where he says, and this is in our program, Galatians 6, 9, and let us not grow weary in doing good. There may not be any unusual or even special factor at work in making us struggle with feeling like praying. It may be simply that it can be hard to keep on doing that which is good. It can be hard to keep on praying the way that we know that we should. And there's a reason the scriptures have to challenge believers to persevere, to not give up, for to live for Christ, to run that race through life in a world that really is fallen, that whose momentum seems to be against us and not with us, including in prayer. It can be a tiring and wearying thing. And so for that reason, you know, Paul rightly challenges us not to grow weary in doing that which is good. Well, so far, we've seen that the busyness of life, the entanglements with the world, holding grudges against certain people, and the general challenge of what it is to persevere for Christ in this world, they all have their way of causing us to grow weary in what it is to pray. And there is one more, though, with these thing worth mentioning, and it's this, that there is also one who seeks to take advantage of these factors and to keep us from praying, because there is one who doesn't like it when people have a great zeal for the Lord and are spending time with him. And that one is, of course, the evil one, the devil himself. Paul would write in Ephesians, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." And schemes he does put into play, particularly when it comes to being people who take earnestly spending time with God. I think some of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters. And it's about a senior agent of the devil, Screwtape by name, training his nephew Wormwood about the many schemes that they can put in place to undermine the life of a new believer in Christ. And one of the major areas that shows itself in this book is, as we might expect, about prayer, how to undermine the quality of prayer that a believer might have, or the actual time believers might spend in the presence of God. Well, Lewis's book is fiction, but there really is a very real devil who wants to undermine and wants to discourage. And we need to be those who are on guard against his schemes, even in this matter of prayer. So we've spent time looking at five factors that I think come from the scriptures that speak to how we become far too easily those who are discouraged about prayer. Factors, if you will, that really do undermine our appetite to do so. And they in themselves, I think, can be helpful if we understand what it is that comes to play to discourage us in our prayer. Sometimes when we see what's going on, we can respond and find ways to pick up the slack and be more engaged in those things. But I think there is also a specific response, an antidote, if you will, that we can discover in Scripture. I'm sure there are actually very many, but one that I bring to you today, and it's this. It is something taught by Jesus. It was taught actually in the form of a parable, and it's found in Luke 18, and Jesus set up the telling of his parable by saying this, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. It's as if Jesus is addressing this specific issue about our inclination to lose heart when it comes to prayer and an inclination to sometimes give up. And that's what he addresses with this parable, where he says this. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him, saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" And what is Jesus's point? What is it that can overcome our discouragement? Well, it's the knowledge that the Lord, the very God of the universe, will hear and listen to our cries for help. In the parable, it was an earthly judge who was not inclined to do good things. But yet, in spite of the pleas of the widows, her insistent pleas, he responded. And Jesus's point is, how much more will the loving God of the universe hear the cries of his children for help Jesus' point is simple, yet profound. What motivates us to pray and to keep on praying is the knowledge that the God of all things is really listening, that he really hears us. There are all sorts of settings where we have no or little voice in life, where we have no reason to think that when we speak and share our concerns that those who we speak to are going to listen. It may be some company we're dealing with or a government agency. We have an issue. We have a problem. We try to contact them. We call their phone and we get one of those machines that takes us to here and there and we don't get a real person. And we go down to one of their offices and finally get a real person and they don't care. And our cries for help seem to have no voice. But the Lord, the very God of the universe, does listen. And over again in the scriptures, we are told that fact. In Psalm 18, to my God, he cries for help. From his temple, he heard me. Psalm 28, for he has heard the cries of my pleas for mercy. Psalm 34, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. So how do we pray when we don't feel like it? How do we pray when we know we've lost an appetite to do so? Well, there really is no special formula or plan to put in place. There's no particular set of words that are magic words before God. There is no particular posture we might take of praying while we work or praying while we kneel or praying while we sit. As much as anything, it is actually just the simple fact of knowing that the God of all things, the God of the universe, the God who has sent his Son to die for us, actually hears us, actually listens, and will respond. Through Christ and a relationship with him, we are those who are granted access to the very throne room of heaven. And there the King of heaven will listen to us. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the simplicity of what prayer is to us, as we are those who would long to be in your presence. Lord, you know more than we do, those things which would discourage us, and even those excuses that we might have to not spend time in your presence. But Lord, thank you for the reminder of your word that reminds us that as those who are your children in Jesus, you really do long to hear our voice, to hear our cries to you, to hear our words of acknowledgement of who you are, and even our words of petition. Lord, we stand in awe that you are such a God, that you long to hear our voices, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.